Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Philippians. As I was studying this week, being on pain meds, I kind of missed Ephesians and slipped over into the next book. I'm just kidding. Anyway, you know, we'll be getting back to Ephesians, but with all that went on this week, I did not put the preparation into Ephesians that I would have liked to, so Philippians is still the Word of God, and so we'll hear from Paul in a different book today. And so Philippians chapter 2, take your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2, and last week we talked about our salvation, of course, in Ephesians chapter 2, and we talked about the fact that our salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of works. There's nothing for us in which we may boast concerning our salvation. All the glory belongs to God because we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. But I want us to go off on that theme. And in Philippians chapter 2, talk about delighting in our salvation through Christ. So as we begin, let's have a word of prayer and we'll look at the text before us today. Father, open the eyes of our understanding. Lord, open our ears that we may hear truth. But Lord, may we not leave here just hearing the truth. May we apply it to our lives. And may we be obedient hearers of the word. We ask this for the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 2 is, of course, a very familiar passage to us. The beginning of the chapter, Paul encourages the believers there at Philippi, and he encourages them on the basis of Christ's example. On the basis of Christ's example. And of course, we have this great passage talking about the humility of Jesus Christ, how he came to this earth. He came as a servant, made himself of no reputation, he was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself, and the humility there, just the extent of his humility seen there as he even humbles himself to the death of the cross. And then, of course, God goes on and he exalts him and glorifies them. And so Paul is encouraging the Philippians, and he's encouraging them in their obedience as seen in Christ's example. And we come down to verse 12. And the two verses today I'm going to look at are verses 12 and 13. Where Paul makes application based on what he's just said about Jesus. And he says this, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So there's our text this morning. Paul encouraging and commanding the Philippian believers to effect or to perform, to flesh out, to bring about, to demonstrate through their works their salvation. And that's what he means there when he says, work out your own salvation. He is not saying work for your salvation, but because of your salvation, demonstrate through the way you live your change, the change that has been effected in your life. And this command he gives is in the present tense, keep on working out your own salvation all the way to completion. We talk about salvation. Our salvation is past. It's something that has been already accomplished. It is present. God is continually saving us, and it is yet to be completed at glorification. And so he's using this again in present tense. Keep on working out your own salvation to its completion. We talk about that present activity of salvation. What's going on right now? If you're a believer, what is going on right now with regards to your salvation? Well, first of all, there's obedience. You know, just because you're saved, you know, some people have the idea, well, salvation is a free ticket to heaven, so then I can just do what I want. But that's not true. That's not salvation. And salvation never results in that kind of an attitude. A person who has that kind of an attitude where, you know, I can sin all I want, I can live the way I want to live because I have my free ticket to heaven. That person really reveals that they know nothing of salvation. That person's not saved. They're lost. They're still living according, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, living according to the desires of their flesh and of the mind. And of course, as Paul talks to us in Ephesians chapter 2, he says that's something that is past. That's the way you used to be, but now you are saved. And so we talk about the present activity of salvation. Obedience, of course, putting off, putting on. Salvation is a miracle. It is. It's a miracle. It is God's working in the life of a man to change him. It's a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, salvation is not the evolution of a better man or the education of a man to make him better. It is not the reformation of an old man, but really the creation of a new man. And I hope that as you mature in Christ, as you grow in your salvation, that you so clearly see that there is such a stark difference between the believer and the world, between a saved person and a lost person. And there should be. We are completely different creatures. Yes, we look outwardly to be the same. But, you know, we are just as much different as if we just landed from Mars with an antenna sticking out of our head and one eyeball on the forehead. I mean, we are even more. We are that different than unbelievers. We're aliens. We are really foreigners here. Some look more alienated than others. But anyway, but we truly are different. And like I said, the more you grow in Christ and the more you see the world and the direction it's going, we don't think the same way. We don't have the same goals. We don't go to the same places. We don't talk the same way. You know, our whole manner of conduct, behavior, thinking is completely different. I remember when I was younger, I used to wonder, you know, about other cultures. You see these people like, you know, some of these Muslims strapping bombs to themselves and blowing themselves up. Or you see these other things that go on in cultures that are so foreign to us. And you know what we think? We think, where'd they come up with that? We're normal. And they're not, you know. We think of ourselves as normal. The American way, the way we do things, is just, you know, we shake hands. We don't greet everybody at the door and smooch on them, you know, or give them a big kiss. You know, that's just, and you go to a foreign country and you're like, wow, these people think that way? Or, you know, the value that is put on human life. I remember when I was in India, looking at the caste system and seeing the different way people were treated, and then also seeing the disparity between the way women were treated and men. I saw men and women working at the same job, and they were taking these rocks and walking up a hillside to build this wall up around a house, and the men were picking up the rocks and setting them on top of the woman's head, and she was walking up the hill with the rocks. And I asked the missionary, I said, why are these strong men just lifting the rocks down here and putting them on her head, making her walk up the hill? And she was a wisp of a woman. She was no bigger than, you know, Priscilla Hildebrand. Not that you're a wisp. But she was this skinny little lady, frail looking. Not like I said, I'm not seeing her that way. But she was very short. And I'm watching this woman carry these rocks. And they must have been like 30 to 40 pound rocks on her head. And I thought, why aren't the men doing that? What in the world? And he goes, well, the women don't get paid as much. So they make them do the most menial part of the work. And I thought, you know, you wouldn't see that happen here. You wouldn't see that happen here. And it is like, it's things that are so foreign. But you know what? That's their culture. Their minds think differently than ours. You know, when you go back to World War II and you looked at the Japanese and when they bombed Pearl Harbor and their whole mentality. And as you begin to study different people groups, and if you study sociology and learn about how people think and act, you know, cultures are so different. But all of that to say that we as Christians, as believers, we are different than the rest of humanity. Are we better than them? No, we're not better, but we're remade. We are created anew. And so we see the present activity of our salvation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are continually being put off. As we grow in Christ and as we grow in the Lord, we become more and more like Christ. And the activities that used to characterize our life when we were in the world fall away. They become shunned, left aside. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 32. Paul says this. He says, as you put off, this is what you have learned. It says, this is what you have learned, the truth in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he goes on, and he describes this. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. How does the world live? What is truth to the world? Truth is whatever suits their purposes. If truth is going to get them in trouble, expect to hear a lie. If truth is going to make them not look so good, we expect them to lie. I mean, Hillary just relaunched her campaign. I guess I hit the reset button. Is that how she does it? Because all the dirt that came out on her, you know, of course she should be in prison. But here she is. Do you think she's going to tell you the truth? Does anybody believe that she'll tell you the truth? Does anybody believe that any politician is going to tell them the truth? Listen, the politician is out there, and his one goal is to do what? Get elected. And so what is he going to do? When that is his ultimate goal, then everything he is going to do is going to try to achieve that goal or to make that goal come to pass. What a lousy and low objective. That's why the scripture tells us that God allows the vilest of men, the basest of men. Nebuchadnezzar said this, that the basest of men are set up to rule. I guess it might be and women, but there it is, the basest. Old things are continually to be put off, putting away lying, speak every man truth, be angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So as believers, old things are put aside. All things are become new. We are to flee from sin. 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul says, flee fornication. Run from it. Stay away from sexual sin. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, he says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. And he's talking about covetousness, pride. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts. How's the believer supposed to handle temptation? Flirt with it? Think about it? Toy with it? No. Flee from it. What does the world do with temptation? Oh, they play with it. And they always get burned. Present activity of salvation. Keep on working out your own salvation. Matter of obedience. Putting off, but also putting on. Obedience begins with a renewed mind. In Ephesians 4:23, again, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do you clean up your mind? Did you know that you have control over your thoughts? You do. The Bible tells us that we're to gird up the loins of our minds. Do you have problem controlling your thought life? You say, well, man, when I'm just doing nothing, my mind just wanders and it just thinks foul thoughts. Well, did you know that you're responsible for that? Did you know that you can control your thoughts? And the Bible commands us to. We're to gird up the loins of our minds. We're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Philippians 4 verse 8, Paul states here, these are the things we're supposed to think about. What do you think about during the day? Philippians 4, verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And what's implied is, don't think about anything else. You know, a lot of people get depressed. You know what depression is? It's focusing on yourself. It's thinking thoughts that aren't true. It's thinking thoughts that aren't pure, thinking thoughts that aren't lovely. You know, we're all experts at meditation. The Bible tells us that we're to meditate upon the Scriptures. We're to consume them. We're to eat them. We're to memorize them and to think about them. Hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against God. And you know what? Some people say, oh, I can't memorize. I can't meditate. You know what? Some of those people are the biggest worry warts I ever met. You know what worrying is? Just meditating on the wrong things. Oh, what if this happens? What if that happens? Worrying, you know, a person's a worrier is an expert meditator. He's just meditating on the wrong things. And the Scriptures tell us here the things that you're supposed to think about. So what do you do during the day when your mind starts to wander and to think thoughts that aren't godly, aren't lovely, aren't pure? What are you supposed to do? Well, the Bible says, take those thoughts captive to the Lord. You mean, take my thoughts to the Lord and tell him what I'm thinking? Well, he already knows what you're thinking. He's just waiting for you to confess, okay? And you know what? Fill your mind with Scripture. Quit thinking about those things. You have control over your thoughts. And don't ever say you don't, because you will be held accountable for your thoughts. We're going to be judged according to our thoughts and our motives. You know, we have the idea that, oh, you know, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ sometime, and we're going to give an account for all the works that we've done. Works? And that's a fraction. That's the smallest part of it. It's going to be the motives, the thoughts. The hidden man of the heart is going to be exposed there. You can control your thoughts. You can control your reactions. You can control your attitudes. And the person who does not will be a person who is moody and miserable to live with, because they're controlled by circumstances, their environment, the things of the day, the situations that they're going through. The storms of life will just toss them all over the place. As Christians, how are we to live? We control our thoughts. We gird up the loins of our minds. We think about the right things. Listen, this is working out your salvation with fear and trembling. How does the world think? And the world, what's their mind? It's a dump. It is an absolute garbage dump. What should your mind be? It should be thinking upon those things which are pure and correct. Obedience begins with renewing the mind. You know, Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And we kind of like to joke about, well, what would it be like if we were to have a screen up in front and one by one, everybody's thoughts would just be posted up on the screen. There wouldn't be a soul left. But you know what? It shouldn't be that way. If our thoughts are what they ought to be, then they ought to be thoughts that are glorifying God. Thoughts that are pure and lovely, of good report. The present activity of salvation, working out our own salvation. So it involves obedience, putting off, putting on, following after that which is righteous. The Bible tells us as believers that all things are become new. And again, the Bible talks about this process of sanctification whereby the Holy Spirit takes the believer, and with the Word of God, he transforms him and makes him like Christ. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Don't you wish you could renew that outward man? Man, if I could renew my outward man, I'd fix my knee without surgery. I'd fix my internal organs, take a few wrinkles here and there and some age spots, increase a little muscle mass here and there, and voila, there I'd be, right? You know, the outward man, what's it doing? It's falling apart bit by bit, every one of us. But that's okay. It says, though the outward man perishes, yes, guess what? The inward man can be renewed every day. The fountain of youth, right? For the inward man, it's the word of God. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Philippians 3, verse 14. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There are things we're to put off. There are things we're to put on. And we are to flee from sin, but we're to flee toward righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 26, Paul says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but only one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, but so fight I not as one that beateth the air. You know, Paul was telling these believers to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And you know, to do what is right demands that we say no to the flesh, that we resist the flesh. The unbeliever, yeah, he knows how to control some of his physical desires, and he does it, maybe for an athletic event. Maybe he's running a race. You think of the athlete, and of course, that's the illustration that Paul uses there, like a runner. He's temperate. He's self-controlled in those issues that are important to run the race. You know, you look at some of these Olympic athletes, and, you know, they discipline their body. And you can look at the, you know, they're able to swim. Some of these swimmers that win all these gold medals and these runners, and they do all these things. But the ironic thing is when you read about what goes on in Olympic Village, you ever read about that? Olympic Village, when all these kids, these teenagers, and these 20-somethings go for the Olympics, the Olympic Village is like one big brothel. That's all it is. And here is all these Here are all these young adults who have tempered their bodies to run fast or swim fast, but they can't control their biological urges. They can't control their lust. They have absolutely no control. And, you know, that's the difference. That's the difference between the world and the believer. We are to flee youthful lusts. We're to follow after righteousness, faith, and charity, and peace, the things that matter. Obedience. The present activity of salvation involves obedience, but also involves perseverance. Perseverance. You know, if you're going to run a race, you're going to have to build up some endurance. Perseverance. Building endurance. And in the believer's life, it means overcoming adversity. Where's the greatest enemy? You know what the greatest enemy to the Christian is? The greatest enemy for the believer is his own self, okay? Your greatest adversary isn't the devil, though he's out there as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But your greatest adversary is yourself. Greatest enemy is self, and Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 25. And you see the great struggle that he had. You know, on the one hand, he wanted to do what was right. And on the other hand, the flesh didn't want to, didn't want to come along. And he's talking as a believer. Let me tell you something. Just because you got saved, it didn't mean your flesh decided to bow its knees and have its devotions every day. Your flesh will never desire to do what's right. And that's a fact of life. The flesh must be mortified because the flesh will not be reformed. The flesh does not desire to do that which is right. And Paul gives a great, you know, discussion on that in Romans chapter 7. The greatest enemy is self. James 1, 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, oh, God made me do it. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So how is a man tempted? A man is tempted by what remains inside of him. What do I mean by that? It says right here, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Are we all tempted with the same things? Not individually. In general, yes. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But something that may tempt you may not be a temptation for me. But the fact is that regardless of what temptation it is, it still stems from our own lusts. And what does the devil do? He makes sure there's all kinds of enticements, flesh enticements out there. Like little magnets. I call them like little flesh magnets. Here they are. And as we walk by, whoa, we're drawn to those things. Why? Because of our own lusts. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away by something which responds to enticement. And what is it in us that responds to enticement? Sinful enticement? What's attracted to sin? Well, it's our sinful flesh. Always has been and always will be. And so the flesh is to be mortified. You know, Galatians here, in Paul in Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The only way to live in this flesh is to do so by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. If you try to live the Christian life in the strength of your flesh without faith, it's not going to work. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, but I keep under control my body. You can see it's kind of said backwards. I keep my body under control and bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway, or I should be disqualified. I found a hypocrite. How do you keep your body under control? How does one do that? And when he's talking about the body there, he's talking about the flesh. How do you keep the flesh under control? Mortify it. Of course, I got a whole series on the mortification of sin. We talk about putting that to death. Say, just say no, right? You got to put to death the flesh. Paul says, I keep my body under control. I bring it into subjection. I am not driven by and controlled by the desires of my flesh. And if you are, you will continually sin. Because the flesh wants nothing to do with God. It's rebellious. It will not submit to God. And if you submit to your flesh, you will not please God. Those who walk in the flesh cannot please God. So you got to keep that body under control. How do you do that? You deprive it. Deprive it of what it wants. I'm not saying you don't eat. That's what I'm talking about. We're talking about a spiritual battle here. Denying the desires of the flesh. You know the desires that we have in our flesh? I've said this before. The desires that we have in our flesh are God-given desires that are taken out of the context and the bounds of God's law. Is there anything wrong with eating? No. We have natural desires to eat. Is there something wrong with gluttony? Absolutely. Okay? The relationship between a man and his wife is God designed. The physical aspect of that is God designed, and it's appropriate within the context of marriage. Outside of the context of marriage, it is filthy. It is evil. but the biological urges that God has given us are there. Paul was made of the same stuff that you and I are made out of. But he says, I do this. I keep my body under control. I keep it in submission. I don't just do what my body tells me to do. If we're going to work out our salvation, if we're going to demonstrate our change in life, we're going to have to overcome internal adversity, but we're also going to have to overcome external adversity. The Bible tells us that there's no trial, which God gives us, which is too heavy to bear. God does not send us trials through which he will not sustain us. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation always provide a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Listen, if you fall into sin, if you or I fall into sin, if we are overcome by the flesh, whose fault is it? It is our own fault. And you know what? When we do that, it is because we willfully ran past the escape that God already gave us. He, with every temptation, provides us with a way of escape. We've got to overcome internal adversity, but also external adversity. Listen, trials work for our good. The Bible tells us to make us complete. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, when you have tests. Because the tests are making you more mature. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have a perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. When we talk about obedience. So work out our salvation, would be obedient, but also we need to have the right attitudes. The right attitudes. He says here in Philippians, again in Philippians 2, he encourages them. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. How are we to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? What does he mean there? He's talking about the attitude of the believer. Fear, dread, reverential awe. There's definitions of that word. You see, what is the response? What response do we have to do the deceitfulness of self? You know, our flesh is deceitful. The Bible talks about the heart of man being easily deceived and being deceitful. In Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked, who can know it? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Listen, the Pharisees were convinced that they were righteous, yet they were self-deceived. We talked about that this morning in the Bible study. The person who is a hearer of the word and not a doer is one who is self-deceived. Profession without practice leads to self-deception. So what he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You need to understand the deceitfulness of your own heart. And the only cure for deceit is absolute truth, God's word. Hebrews 4:12, the Bible talks about the power of the word of God to discern our motives. Do you examine yourself by the word of God? Or do you just take the encouragement of your friends, your tweets and your likes, as a confirmation that you're in the way? You know, too many people, I feel, and I fear, their lives are now governed by the positive feeling that they get from the affirmation of social media and not from the Word of God. I mean, it's pathetic. It really is. And that also helps you to see the stupidity of man. We are like sheep. And there are so many people who base their worth and set their compass by popular opinion. But that's another message for another day. The only cure for deceit is absolute truth. It's God's word. But the particular attitude of the believer, this fear and trembling, is also our response to the holiness of God. If God's holiness will not tolerate sin, and God's wrath, the scripture tells us, is poured out against sin. Fear and trembling. Why did Paul say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Well, when we realize our own inadequacy, it's staggering. It's staggering. What Paul is asking us to do here is not something that we can do in our own strength. And really, trembling is a response to my inadequacy to meet the standard. The same word is used in Ephesians 6:5, where he says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. How are we going to work out our own salvation? How are we going to demonstrate the fact that we are renewed? And remember that we have nothing of our own that is worthy. Romans 7:18, Paul said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. You cannot work out your own salvation in the strength of your flesh. Because in your flesh dwells no good thing. Paul says there in the same verse, for to will or to desire is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He says, I know what is right. I have a desire to please the Lord, but my flesh wants nothing to do with that. It is headed in the opposite direction. We are inadequate to meet the standard in and of ourselves. Our own good works cannot merit God's favor. All our good works are our unrighteousness, Isaiah 64:6 tells us. But we're not alone. In working out our salvation with fear and trembling, he tells us in verse 3, he says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Mark chapter 16 and verse 8. Mark chapter 16, verse 8. I got a wrong reference there. But God is all-powerful. And throughout Scripture, when God demonstrated his power, men fell on their faces trembling. God's power is manifest when we are powerless. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, he says, I take pleasure in my infirmities and in reproaches and in necessities and in persecutions and in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. The flesh is weak. And if we're going to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, we are going to have to rely on him who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God that accomplishes this. We can't do it in our own strength. If we do, we run into the peril of pride. Pride and self-reliance, which is what the Pharisees did. I want us to realize, though, that we need to have humility. For it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Listen, without humility, we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We stop esteeming others better than ourselves, and we compare ourselves to others whom we deem to be of lower spirituality so that we can boost our pride. Fear and trembling. Fear and trembling involves humility. It's important for us to have the right attitudes. We have no other response than fear and trembling when we realize God's part in our salvation. And we talked about that last week, how we are his workmanship. It's God that saves us. We have nothing of which we can boast. And so finally here we see verse 13. It's God which worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We look at the elements of our salvation, and there are several. The first of which, back in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaks of when he talks about the giving life. You hath he quickened, this regeneration. The elements of salvation all point to the work of God. He is the one that gives life, regeneration. He is the one that brings about justification. And really, this is the completed work of salvation. The finished work of salvation is justification. Now, we talk about glorification being the culmination, but justification, when God justifies a man, we stand before God as having never sinned. We stand before God having Christ's righteousness. He sees us as he sees his Son in a state of righteousness. Not only that justification, but also our sanctification, the present working of our salvation. And sanctification is the continued growth of the believer toward Christ's likeness. And then glorification, the end or the culmination of salvation, which is, of course, sinless perfection, not in this life, but when we stand before him. 1 John 3:2. We know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So this work of salvation, it is God which worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Listen, the energy behind salvation, the power necessary to live the Christian life, all comes from God. And it is he that works in us to will, to desire, and to do, to accomplish his good pleasure. And so here, you know, as we come to the close here, Paul wanted to encourage these believers. He goes, you've been obedient. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he says, continue. You did a great job while I was with you. He goes, you're continuing now in my absence. I mean, isn't that what we all desire for our kids? Hey, I want you to obey, not only when I'm watching you, but when I'm gone. And Paul was encouraging these believers. They had, sure, they were following the Lord while he was there, but even while he was gone, he was hearing the testimony that they were continuing. And he's thrilled with that. And he says, even much more in my absence. And he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Realize you're dependent upon God, because it is God that works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Listen, your flesh doesn't want to go along for the ride. You cannot will to do right in the flesh. And you cannot accomplish anything in the flesh. But because we are remade, because we are new creatures, we have the power to do what is right, because it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so when we realize really who is doing the work in our lives, the only reasonable response is to strive to please him with an attitude of fear and trembling. Humility and gratefulness to God really removes self from the picture. And let's thank him for what he's done. And let's please him by doing what Paul says, by working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Listen, continue. Don't stop. Don't give in. Keep pressing forward. And God is the one who will give you the strength and the desire to do just that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouraging words here in Philippians. Lord, we thank you for the salvation which you've given to us. And Lord, indeed, we are new creatures. Lord, help us to live in such a way that it is evident to all around us that it is your power in our lives to make us like Christ. Lord, we cannot accomplish anything in the area of righteousness and the strength of our flesh. Lord, we cannot even desire that which is pleasing to you. Lord, it's you that works in us both to desire and to accomplish your good will. Help us to be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.